Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. And as we went into the break, we were discussing the Sermon on the Mount, foundational to the teaching of the kingdom of God, to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. I refer to many of these verses a lot as I go through the scripture. And so it's wonderful to come back and jump into the Gospel of Matthew and go into depth into this wonderful sermon that our Master gave us from the Mount there. He says in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now, we read earlier that he said he was talking about not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And he said, whoever does and teaches the least commandments shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. And, of course, there was no mention by him of the greatest commandments, because no one has to teach and keep the greatest commandments to be looked upon to be a minister of our Heavenly Father, to be a minister of Yahshua. Because everyone knows thou shalt not murder. Everyone knows thou shalt not commit adultery. Everyone knows thou shalt not steal. You see, everyone knows these things. So that went without saying when he was teaching that whoever teaches and breaks the least commandments shall be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, those least commandments, shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. And because the assumption was that everybody was teaching and keeping the great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Those great commandments and everything that they encompass. But he goes on here, and now he's going to do a little teaching on the greatest commandment, or some of the greatest commandments. This is one of the greatest is, thou shalt not commit adultery, because that falls under the heading of, you shall love your neighbors yourself. Now, those wicked men, they think of sex as love, but that's wickedness, because in adultery, a sexual relation is hatred. You're hating that woman that you're committing adultery with. You're hating that man that you're committing adultery with. And you're hating the husband or wife that's involved in that relationship. You're hating your own family, and you're hating the family of the one that you're violating. You're hating when you commit adultery. That's hatred. That's not loving your neighbor. You wouldn't want someone to come in and take advantage of your wife, would you now? No. Love your neighbor. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So that falls under the title of a great commandment, that thou shalt not commit adultery. So not only does Yahshua, our Messiah, Jesus, not only does he uphold the law, which he said he did not come to destroy, he raises the standard. Because he raises the standard doesn't mean you can now commit the physical act. What he's saying is, not only is it a sin to do the act, but it's a sin to desire to do the act. If anything, he raises the standard. And of course, I believe basically what he's saying falls under the commandment, thou shalt not covet. If you covet your neighbor's wife, he's saying you've already committed adultery in your heart. So a lot of times, as I consider it, as I've gone through the Old Testament, and, you know, going through the Old Testament, if you went through those books with me, specifically the first five books of the Scripture, and they're there on my website at crosstheborder.org, I advise everyone to go through the Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus studies. I think you'll hear those books in a way that you've never heard them before. But they're there to listen to on demand at any time you want, at absolutely no cost. So please do that. But going through those, I found everything that Yahshua said came out of the Old Testament. And you know what? There's no big surprise there. love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, found that in the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor. Everything that he said is in there. And it's no surprise. You know why it's no surprise? Because he is the author of the Old Testament. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. That's what his word says. And to prove he never changes, he is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He never changes. He always was. He's the same God of the Old Testament. Yes, Yahshua is Yahuwah to me. His name says who he is. His name says that our Creator is our salvation. He is our salvation. And when the disciple said, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us. One of his disciples said that to him. One of the soon-to-be apostles, I believe. One of his followers said, show us the Father, and we'll be happy with that. Yes, they said something, it'll suffice us. And he said, have I been so long with you, and you don't know me? Yeah, that's right. Yahshua, our Creator in the flesh. He prepared a body for himself. He's not two gods. He's not three gods. He, hear, O Israel, Yahuwah, our Elohim, is one. And he always was one. And he always will be one. That's right. He is one. And like I said, so no surprise that I found everything in the Old Testament that Jesus said. So, you know, there you go, all you people that say, well, I follow the New Testament, not the Old. Well, same God, same author. Everything he said came out of the Old Testament. Paul upheld the law time and time again. So did Yahshua, Jesus, time and time again. He said he didn't come to destroy it. The law stands forever. Not till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away. He said it. I believe it. You know, that settles it. There you go. So he raises the standard if he does anything. He says, you heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, I've discussed this with people before because this is something that all men have to wrestle with. Oh, come on. Who are you kidding? You know, tell me you don't wrestle with temptation. You haven't wrestled with lust in your past. You know, then there's something wrong with you. I'm gonna put it plainly to you. There's something wrong with you if you're not struggling as a man. Because we're struggling against our very nature, the very nature, fallen nature of who we are. You know, our Heavenly Father, He made us with a strong sexual desire for a reason. And I'm gonna tell you what. Because if he did not give us the desire to become intimate with a woman, if he didn't give us a desire, if that wasn't a built-in instinctual thing for us, and if it wasn't pleasurable, nobody would do it. It would be just a big bother. Who would do it? The human race would have died out a long time ago. You know, when you think about it, if you can think about it objectively, if you can separate yourself from being a man and think about the whole reality of the situation, it almost seems absurd. The very act of it and everything just seems ridiculous. So, but we have these driving factors that our Heavenly Father in His wisdom created in us. And if those things aren't governed over, well, they will govern over us and we will fall into all kinds of sin and evil, which is why men fall into the sin and the evil that they fall into, because they don't govern their desires. They don't govern the passion of the flesh because they can't govern it, because they have no control, because the passion and the desires govern them and become lust. What is lust? It says here, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Young men, you see a young woman and you're attracted to her. And you think, oh, I'd like to marry that young woman. That is a healthy and that is an honorable thing. Now, the minute you think, I'm going to take that woman for my own, no matter what the cost, now you're lusting. See, because lust is to is a unlawful desire. If you desire a lawful thing, then it's not lust. Now, any time a man desires another woman, it's lust. I mean, another man's wife, it's lust. Because for a man to have another man's wife is always unlawful. It's adultery. So let's look at this rightly. It is not wrong for a young man to desire a wife, to desire a good thing, to desire a lawful thing. But the minute he says that I'm going to take this woman without her father's permission, now he's lusting. He's thinking, he's coveting that which is not his. The first thing he should do, if he desires a woman, is that he should go to her father and ask her permission, and ask his permission to take his daughter. And not only permission to take his daughter as a wife, but to say, may I ask your daughter's hand? Because the daughter may refuse, and you don't want to, there is no force in the kingdom of God. So you don't want to marry a woman against her will. And I believe this is demonstrated throughout the whole, the Old Testament, where marriages were arranged. I always see it going finally, and perhaps lastly, to the consent of those being married. Will you take him? And the woman could say no. Or she could answer in obedience, say, you're wise, father. Or she could say, you know, I thoroughly despise the man. There's no way I could ever love him. It would just be a marriage of misery. And perhaps that may be disobedient, but it's forgivable. And perhaps not. Perhaps it's the will of the Heavenly Father working its way out in a particular situation. There are no downright pat rules. But never, ever should a man say, after being refused by a woman's father, ever should he say, I'm going to take that woman anyway. I'm going to go get her and convince her to come away with me and elope or whatever. I think he should act in obedience to God by being obedient to that man. And perhaps if he feels like he's really supposed to marry that woman, then in obedience to the Heavenly Father, he should be obedient and say, okay, I'm gonna count on my Heavenly Father to work this situation out. Because if he wants me to marry that woman, he's going to have to change some people's mind or change something in the situation where I can take her lawfully. That's right. This ain't romance, people. Romance is idolatry. Romance has a law that is different than the law of obedience to parents, to his 10 commandments, to all of his commandments. The laws of romance are totally different. The laws of romance say, well, you want her, take her. You can go down and get a license from the state to do that which is unlawful in the kingdom of God. And I guess we had to go to a license, didn't we? Because that's what the state gives you. The state gives you license to do that which is unlawful, because if you go to your law dictionary, the very definition of license is permission by an authority to do that which would otherwise be unlawful. So a marriage license is giving you permission. And you know, these poor corporate Christians out here, and a lot of people, a lot of Christians mistakenly believe that they have to go get a license to do that which is lawful. And there is no law which requires anyone to get a license to be married in any of the free states of America that I know of. And freedom is still out here if you exercise it. You can get married without a license. And it's not a common law marriage. A common law marriage is defined by the states as two people living together for a certain period of time, usually something like 7 years, and they call it a common law marriage. No, no, you get married under ecclesiastical law. The law of the Holy Scripture trumps common law, and it trumps the state law, because it is a law. It is ecclesiastical law, and it is the law of the kingdom of God. It is the law of His Word. And you get married by that permission. As a matter of fact, I believe that the father of the bride, the one who gives the young man the permission to take his daughter, should officiate a marriage. And according to the law of God, according to the law of the Holy Scripture, he could stand up and say, I now pronounce you man and wife, and they go into the tent and consummate the marriage. As a matter of fact, that's what you see demonstrated throughout the Scripture. the law, the family law of Holy Scripture. And, you know, we still exercise family law. They even exercise family law today because they delegate their authority to the church. That's right. A good and godly people are out there delegating their authority to the church, and they're saying, okay, we're going to turn it over to the church. We're going to let the church officiate. And the church signifies it when the preacher lawfully stands up and says, who gives this woman? And the father stands up to signify that it's a lawful marriage that is taking place in the church because he is the authority in the woman's life, giving the woman to the man. See, so that's a signification that there's a lawful wedding, marriage going on. And of course, then they allow objections. If anyone has any reason to object, another element of the law. Yes, I know that that woman has another husband and she left him without a lawful cause. Therefore, she cannot be wed to this man because under the law of God, even though she got a divorce with the state, she's still married to this other man by the law of God and she'll be living in adultery per the word of the Messiah himself. See, all the lawful elements to a lawful marriage, the delegation of authority by the father and the calling forth witnesses. These are all elements that make a marriage lawful. But the minute the preacher stands up and he says, by the authority vested in me by the state, if he just nullified everything, the father giving permission, calling forth witnesses, because now he's deferring to a different law, the laws of the state of California or the whatever state. And under those laws, hey, you know, you can marry multiple times even though you've committed adultery multiple times. And women can leave their husbands for, you know, any reason they want. Not lawful reasons. I've had two wives leave me for unlawful reasons. They had no lawful reason by the law of God, by the law that we were married by, to leave that marriage. Yet they did. Now they're living according to the words of Yahshua, because they've never even repented. They're living in continual adultery. And we'll get to that where Yahshua says that. Let's pick back up here in our text. In Matthew, he says in verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Let's back up. Get it in context here. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Now he's not talking about the act of adultery. He's talking about desiring that which is unlawful because it's lusting after something that you cannot, that you are not supposed to have according to God's law, because that is the very definition of lust. Don't believe this definition of lust, that a man can lust after his own wife. That's not lust. You know, they've just muddied the definitions of words so much that now they think that a healthy thing is lust. Well, it's not. I know a lot of people believe that, or they say a word and they mean it other than a way in which it's supposed to be defined. But I'll let the scripture define my words. And here, lust defined is a desire for that which is unlawful according to the law of our Heavenly Father. And if you desire a good thing, a good and lawful thing, then it is not lust. So when we're going through the Word of God, there's our definition of lust. We let the Word of God define our words, that we let the Word define itself. That's right. The Word of God, let it define the words that we're using in the Word of God. And when I use those words, even on a daily basis, those are the definitions that I'm going to, the definitions out of the scripture. So whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, whoever looks on a woman and desires that which he is not lawfully entitled to, he has committed adultery already in his heart. And he goes on here and he says, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. It would be better that you were blind than to fall into this kind of sin. You men who desire a woman that her father said no, and you want to take her anyway, it would be better that you pluck out your eye, that you stay away. And, you know, he's our Messiah here. He's drawing an extreme illustration. This is not the cult of the blind, because people plucked out their eyes. Nobody's out here plucking at their eyes, and nobody's really telling anybody to pluck out their eyes. There's a message here, and he's drawing an extreme illustration. And at the same time, this is an extreme illustration. It's a true illustration, because it would be better that your eyes were plucked out than that you take that which is unlawful according to his law, than that you give in to your lust. It would be better that you pluck out that member which is bringing that lust into your mind and causing you to stumble and fall into sin. So it would be profitable for those of you who are running after money and always thinking about profit, it would be profitable for you that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Yes, it would be better for you to pluck out your eye than to end up in hell fire forever. And he goes on to draw out the illustration. He says, and if your right hand offend you, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is profitable for thee that one of your members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So how do we apply this illustration if we're not going to be plucking out our eyes and cutting off our hands? Well, here's how. You stay away from it. You avoid it. If you know that girl is going to be there, you walk another way. That's right. You avoid the situation. You pluck it out of your life. You cut it out of your life. You take it away. That's certainly not as extreme as plucking out your eye, but the extreme illustration is it would be better. It would be profitable. So if it's profitable for you to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand, as the extreme illustration suggests to us, well, it would be a much easier thing to walk a different way, to avoid the situation that causes you to stumble. That's right. Don't go there. You know, if you can't watch your television without stumbling, then it would be better for you to pluck that eyeball out and cast it out into the street and listen to the tinkling of the glass of it. And if you can't use a computer without falling into sin, then you need to just get rid of it or learn to control yourself. Stay away from those things. And I'll tell you what, the minute you get near them, and sometimes they pop up on my computer screen, and I'm not looking for them. I'm never looking for them. And I just have to turn it off, repent, run from it. You know, like Joseph did when Joseph was in Egypt and Potiphar's wife came after him and said, lie with me, Joseph, lie with me. You know? And I'll bet you she was good looking. I'll bet you she was flashing some breast or whatever she had to do. She wanted that young man. She wanted that good looking young man in her bed. And she said, lie with me, Joseph. And she grabbed him. She grabbed him by the coat. And she ripped his clothes off him and he ran. That's right, he ran. And he left there naked. His robe ripped off by this venomous, adulterous woman. Well, there's an example for us. And he ended up in prison anyway, because she screamed out and used his cloak, which she ripped off him, as evidence against him. Well, we'll pick up here when we get back from this break. You're listening to Cross the Border. Like I said, visit my website. I would like to hear from you. Let me know what you think of these broadcasts. We'll be back after the news. Don't go anywhere.